Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gracious Lord and God, as we live in the joy and the power of Easter and Pentecost, may we always build upon your presence and your strength. May that presence and strength fill our lives with peace as we stand in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not a math person. I struggled through math. I made it through all the required courses, but that was not my forte by any means. And so when I mentioned to Brett that we were going to talk about this marvelous word, therefore, today, he said, oh, yeah, that's a, you know, those three little dots. And that was a way of, that was well known within the math world. Well, somehow I missed that along the way. I kind of knew about three dots, but if you had asked me that on any given day, I'd have said, I don't know. But therefore is one of those words that is, seems like such a simple thing, and yet is such a powerful word and concept behind it. There have been many folks like yourselves, and many speakers kind of like myself, that people like you have been waiting to hear that little word. Therefore. Because it somehow then triggers in our minds that it signals, oh, he must be coming to the end. And so we look forward to it. Therefore is also a favorite word of the Apostle Paul. Throughout his letters, and I, quite honestly, I didn't go back and count every single one of them, but in this chapter alone, in Romans 5, he uses it four times. And it's there in Romans 12. It's throughout his letter to the Romans. He uses a variation of it when he says, what then shall we say? It's just another way of saying, therefore, here it is. It was very important, and it's important in the scriptures because it kind of signals that here is the main point. Everything that I've said so far up to this point, now here's what it means. It's the so what of, in this instance, Easter and Pentecost. Up to this point in Romans, Paul has been talking pretty extensively about how we are made right with God, not on our own doings. We are not justified by the law, by our own actions, but we are justified, made right with God. He sees us as perfect and holy individuals because he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that resurrection that followed. And so he then starts out in chapter 5, therefore. But what he's getting at is that the power of Easter and the power of Pentecost that sent the church throughout the world, the power of the Holy Spirit, is that which leads us now into this new relationship with God. And so he starts out, therefore, with Easter accomplished, with our, that gap between us and God taken care of, what does this mean? It means, first of all, he says, that we have peace with God. Now, quite honestly, I've never really thought myself being an enemy of God or being at war with God. I always looked at God as my friend. That God was on my side. And so how can Paul say, therefore we now have peace with God? And yet later on in this chapter, and if you have a chance sometime today, we're only looking at the first five verses, but later on look at verses 6 and following, because there in verse 10 you'll find that we are enemies with God. Because sin still has its stain on us. And a holy, righteous, perfect God cannot stand sin, cannot stand imperfection. That's why Paul will quote an Old Testament passage, therefore be holy as he is holy. And yet, at the same time, he can say, because of Easter, because of the power of the Spirit and the Spirit working faith in our hearts, because of that, we now have peace with God. And we've looked at that word peace numerous times. It's a powerful phrase within the Scriptures. Because it literally means a completeness and a wholeness, that without peace we are somehow incomplete. There is a piece, I shouldn't say that. There is a part missing. Or I could say there is peace missing. But we are not whole, we are not complete until Jesus bridges that gap. And that's not just us, that is all of creation. And so while sin constantly puts us in this adversarial relationship, as God looks at us through Jesus, he says, nope, it's taken care of. We're at peace. A peace that, as the Scriptures say, passes all understanding. Not just human understanding, but all understanding together. And because we have this peace, and that's what the therefore does, it kind of builds upon these things. Because we have this peace, then we stand in God's grace. There's those two words, stand and grace, are significant for us. And that's why Paul, in his letter to the Romans, would come up to this point and then take this moment to then say, okay, here's where we're at so far. Here's the summary along the way. Because right after Romans 5, he's going to take off again and talk about baptism. And he's going to talk in Romans 6. And then he's going to talk about how in Romans 7 that the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I seem to do. Why is this happening? He's going to take off on that, and then he's going to get to Romans 8 with another bunch of therefores. But in this section, he says, since we now have peace with God, we can stand in his grace. And that word, to stand, literally means that we are almost cemented in place. It's not that we're wandering this way or that way. It's not that we kind of are over here for a little bit and then we're over there for a little bit, as if we kind of move in and out of grace. Paul wants the permanence of that peace and that grace to be something that you and I grab a hold of, and that it becomes a foundational point in our life, that we can say we now live in the grace of God. And because we live in that grace of God, we not only have peace, but we have his comfort, we have his care, we have his direction, we have his strength, we have his compassion. He's the one that's protecting us throughout all of life. That's what living in the grace of God means. And he says, because of Easter, because of Pentecost, therefore, we stand now in his grace. And beyond that, we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope that we have, but we rejoice also in our sufferings. This is one of those passages that, again, is kind of one of the mysteries. If the Trinity is kind of the big mystery, how we can rejoice in suffering is one of those mysteries that comes right after it. We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You and I stand in the grace of God, and because we do, we have hope. We have that hope that is a solid thing. I debated whether to use this as an illustration today, but I guess I will. When Egypt Air 804 went down, those that were in Egypt, those that were in Paris, had hope. They hoped that there would be survivors. They hoped that there was good news that would come to them. But it was one of those things, as the time progressed, that hope was more kind of was a wish, but it really probably didn't have much to stand on. It wasn't a very solid hope at all, as the news continued to go forth. Paul is talking about an entirely different type of hope that you and I rejoice in. It's a hope that is built upon the power of Easter and the Spirit's presence in Pentecost. It is that hope that is a solid reality. It's there. It's almost as if we can reach out and touch it. It is in that hope that you and I then live. And it's with that hope that we face those sufferings that are there. So that, it says, in that hope we rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character comes back around to produce hope. It is that same hope that is then ours, and that Paul will talk about in Romans 8 when he says, all things work together for good to those who love God. But without the power of Easter, without the Spirit's activity at Pentecost, without the peace from God, without standing in his grace, that verse in Romans 8 doesn't mean anything. It's another one of those puzzling scriptural quotations that we go, how can this ever be? But it's Paul leading up to saying, therefore, this is what we have. You might have noticed in these quotes, as we've kind of worked our way through those five verses of Romans 5, that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Paul finds all sorts of different ways to bring those three together. We often have heard from 1 Corinthians 13. Now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That was not the only time Paul used those three. In fact, in virtually every letter that Paul wrote, all 13 of them, you can find these three mentioned in just about the same order. Faith, hope, because they are founded upon the love of God. The love that God has for us that was shown in Jesus Christ, and the love that he asks us to show back to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that God has done up through Jesus Christ and beyond finds its culmination in that, therefore, we have peace with God, we stand in his grace, we have hope, and these three characterize our life and our relationship with him: faith, hope, and love. Let's pray. Gracious God, on this Trinity Sunday, it's obvious that all three persons of the Trinity are alive and active and working in us and in your world. Gracious God, thank you for the peace that we have, that we can live in that graciousness, the undeserved love that you have for us, and that overall, your ability to love unconditionally is evident in all that we see and do and all that you give to us. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.